Amen. Let's pray together. God, thank you again for this day. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of the gospel. And thank you for Jesus and for this time together. God, we just pray that this message would strengthen your saints and encourage those who haven't found you yet to draw near to you, God. We thank you for all these things in your son's name. Amen. Well, if you want to walk more clearly with Jesus in 2026, you're in the right place today. And let me tell you a little bit about the series we're in before we get into the real focus. We're going over the discipleship pathway of our church, which is all about following Jesus and helping you to grow in your relationship with him, whether you've been following him for decades or you're just looking into it or getting started. There's a place for you here, and we just want to meet you on the journey and help you find a way to plug in, to serve the Lord, to know him more. And we're focusing today at the very beginning of that pathway on the topic, the very important topic of baptism. And before we get into that too, this is all about, again, growing in relationship. The discipleship pathway is not just about the path to heaven. We're not just talking about how to get from here to going to heaven one day, but actually how to follow Jesus in your everyday life. That's one of my biggest hearts and concerns for every Christian, is not just to kind of get by, but to really look at, how is God shaping me in this season of my life? What is he saying? How is he using me in my sphere of influence at work or school, my family, and so forth? And to help us not just be believers or cultural Christians, but real disciples. And we've been preaching on discipleship a lot and drawing our definition from Matthew 4:19. And it's got three parts. It's about following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and being committed to the mission of Jesus. Again, Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to those first disciples, "Follow me, and I will turn you into fishers of people." So there's the call to accept him as Lord and Master, allow him to change your life, and then to be committed to what he's about. And we know that he's about seeking and saving the lost. No matter where you're at, socially or your personality type, your temperament, God can use you in quiet ways, or he certainly uses loud people too. I don't know how loud the Apostle Paul was, but he seemed to be quite a character in terms of just not afraid. I'm sure he had, a voice wherever he was, and God eventually used that for the gospel. So there is hardly a better place to look to start with baptism than the words of Jesus, right? Because he commands it. First of all, the main point of this text today, just reading it again, we call this the Great Commission, or the Great Recommission, I like to say, because God commissioned Abraham as the first agent to take his blessing to the whole world, and now Jesus is sending out his disciples. After his resurrection, it says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Then he tells us how to do that, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you till the very end of the age. So again, the command is to go make disciples, but then you have these two other verbs that tell you what that means, how that plays out. And the first step of that is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. This is the launch point. We got some kayakers in the house. I don't want to embarrass them, but I got into kayak fishing last year. And one of the things is, you got to find a place to put your boat in. And there's all kinds of different locations, but you need a launch point. Or if you want to go up to the Sam Houston National Forest and go hiking, I guess you could just pull off on the side of the road, but there are trailheads, there are places, there are entry points. Baptism is your entry point into a covenant with God, entry point into the saving effects of Jesus' work on the cross. We'll talk more about that. And then, after baptism, is the teaching of everything Jesus commanded them. This is where we fall short, not just in actual practice, but even understanding. We just tend to leave that off, that Jesus said to his disciples to teach whoever they disciple to obey all the things Jesus commanded them. So the first reason to get baptized is because Jesus says to. Right? It's foundational. Jesus says, go make disciples, baptize them. That's the entry point of discipleship. But then we get on to really the meat and potatoes, isn't it? For a lot of us, it's the forgiveness of sins. Really clear, baptism, even, thinking outside of our own movement for a minute, Catholics, some of you may have been raised in a Catholic church. Next door, we have a Greek Orthodox church. A lot of these earlier denominations, not earlier than us, earlier than Baptists and Methodists and stuff, is they all believe that baptism is the moment your sins are forgiven. it's really kind of, I don't know if you were raised like I was a little bit in more of a Baptist kind of place for a while or a non-denom, but it's really become a watered down teaching on baptism where it's like just this thing that you do and it's not a big deal. But there is a really strong connection in Scripture between your conversion, the forgiveness of sins, and baptism. It's always right there. In Acts chapter 10, you have Cornelius receiving the Spirit before he was baptized, but it's as soon as he was, once Peter realized, oh my goodness, God is doing this amazing work, bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, he's done this to prove it, what's preventing them from getting in the water? Get them in the water. Acts 2:38, the apostles preach the first gospel sermon, and you know the early Jewish neighborhood, the other leaders, realized that Jesus really was the Messiah. They had killed him, and they said, oh no, what do we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I see these two aspects of baptism in a lot of different passages. We'll look at another one at least, of forgiveness of sins and the reception of the Holy Spirit. And I will say for us, if you grew up in our movement like I did, spent most of my life in Churches of Christ, it is really common at baptisms, I don't hear anything about the Holy Spirit. I don't think God's looking for a formula, like the certain language that you use at the baptism. But we have our sins forgiven and we receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 22:16, now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So there's this picture of our sins being washed away. We'll talk more about that, but I want you to see that connection of a forgiveness of sins and baptism. It is by faith. We're not saved because we're baptized. We don't earn salvation through baptism, but it is a vehicle and a moment in which God can meet us by our faith, by placing our faith in Jesus. 1 Peter 3:21, Peter gives this analogy of Noah's Ark. We have a room for our kids here called Noah's Ark Room. It's got the ark painted. You know the story where God saves a family and some animals by putting them on this boat, this massive boat he had Noah build, and he rescued that family through a flood. He saved their life through the boat. Well, 1 Peter says that we're now saved through baptism, not by the literal washing of like sin off of your body or something like that, but by faith, God carries us through and rescues us from destruction. And baptism now, that's a good metaphor for it. It's like that raft that carries you into a new life. But that raises the question, and this is the one that may get under your skin the most, or just maybe someone in here is thinking it this morning. Is it necessary to be baptized? Is it necessary? Do I have to be baptized? And my question, I'm going to ask you a question back in Jesus-like manner. Why do you ask? What's the big deal? The early hearers of the gospel in Acts 2, whenever they heard the news, they didn't say, well, do I have to be baptized? How little can I get away with? Why don't we just do what Jesus says? Jesus has commanded us to be baptized. What would prevent you from doing it? It is normative. Again, I already mentioned Acts chapter 10. I'm not going to beat around the bush and pretend like there aren't places in Scripture where people receive the Spirit before they're baptized. There are, but that's not normative. And I'm not going to put God in a box and say what he can and cannot do, but I can tell you with the weight of Scripture that the normative pattern of salvation is you repent, you turn from sin, confess him as Lord, and get in the water, and there God meets you. He washes away your sins, you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, that is really important, right? That's what else do we need but salvation from our sins? Well, as it turns out, a lot more than that. You know, back to the discipleship picture, it's not just getting forgiven, it's learning how to live and be what God created us to be in the first place. So, some more scripture on the deep meaning of baptism. Romans 6, the whole chapter is good, but I just want to give you the really key verse where Paul paints an important picture. In verse 3, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What's going on? What is all that? What does all that language mean? What's it saying? In baptism, you get to identify your life with Jesus's. That when you're buried, whenever you're immersed in water, the word baptized means immerse or to dunk. Whenever you're baptized into the water, it is like Christ, you're identifying with his death. You're being buried and raised into a new life. So what Jesus did on the cross when he died, was buried and raised from the dead, that becomes yours. You are following in his motion in a sense and receiving the benefits of what he paid for on the cross. A really helpful image of that might be like this, where you have Jesus who died, he's buried in the tomb, resurrected. So you have this old life before you get to the cross. You die with him or buried in the waters of baptism, buried with him and raised into a new life. The gospel is an answer for a new life. It's not just the life when you die in the grave and are raised, but even on this side, this happens at your baptism. You get a chance to turn from your old ways. We've all sinned and fallen short. I have a lot of things in my past, some of it farther, some of it not as far, that I'm really glad that's not who I am anymore. I'm glad at least that's not how God sees us. And that's where this message we'll get on is really important. For most of you have been baptized. So when I'm preaching to save sinners today or to give you a chance, that percentage in this room is pretty low. Most of you have been baptized. So what does it mean for you? And we'll come back to that. We'll circle back to it. But one of the big deals is you're now seen differently. You're still seen. Whenever the devil speaks to you about the things that you've done, you're falling short, you can point back to your baptism and say, you know, now that I repent from that, that is not how God sees me. That is not how God sees me. So we want to look also at the example of Jesus. Yes, Jesus himself was baptized, and this tells us something, doesn't it? That, I mean, obviously, he did not sin. He's not being baptized to be forgiven for sins. Though we can learn a thing or two from Jesus' baptism. It says that as soon as Jesus was baptized, this is Matthew 3, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and in him," or with him, "I am well pleased." So two aspects of baptism from the teaching of the example of Jesus is that, again, about the Spirit. When we are baptized, it's not just the forgiveness of sin, it's becoming a new person, and receiving the Holy Spirit. For us, we are really created again. But even Jesus, in his baptism, was anointed in a particular way. That it was proven that the Spirit of God was coming upon him. And it was at that point that his ministry started. And immediately after his baptism, the Spirit leads him into the desert to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. So in baptism, we receive the Spirit. And Jesus is the unique begotten, the only begotten Son of God, who is one in essence with him. But even at Jesus' baptism, he is publicly recognized as God's Son. And so you too, man of God, woman of God, sinner yet to be baptized, when you are baptized, God officially now can see you not as someone who is lost, not as someone who is of a different kingdom, but a son and a daughter. And I would just really encourage you to latch on to that as your identity. We can put our identity in a lot of things these days, in our gender, our ethnicity, even our careers is really common. The number one way you need to see yourself is as an image bearer of God, as a son or daughter of God, and it will save you from a world of trouble. Well, this is a lot about the why of baptism, the meaning of baptism, but I want to get really practical with you and think about the how. The word, again, I already mentioned the word baptize means to immerse or to dunk. And the word baptize in the Bible is used in other ancient Greek sources. It's not a particularly religious word. It is just the verb to dunk, like we might dunk a basketball, or better, dunk an Oreo in milk. Okay, yes, amen. Thanks be to the Lord for Oreos and donuts. You can dunk, you can immerse your snack in milk. And so baptism is to be immersed in water. Scripture makes really clear. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of these baptistry pools throughout the ancient Near East, near Israel, scattered all around. One of them is called a mikvah, but multiple mikvot. But these are some pictures of them. I've seen some in person, and they're really common. They're actually more common than synagogues because they're easier to build, right? And these are for ritual cleansing. Jewish law prescribed different kinds of cleansing for ritual purity every month or each time you go to the service, different reasons. Jewish folks back then in Jesus' day would be baptized or immersed and washed for more than one time for different reasons. But then you have John come in baptizing people in the River Jordan, and it was a different baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. It was a big deal. It was a big picture item saying, hey, your life is probably way farther from what God intended than you realize. This is a call, John the Baptist says, to turn your life, to repent, to turn, and to rethink everything and head toward the direction God is saying. And then Christian baptism comes behind that, and it's repentance and the Holy Spirit. But they would have these pools filled with water, and you see the steps and go down in them. And yeah, some are bigger than others. They are often basically the size of a hot tub. But which leads us to baptism in America, American mikvah, I call it. We have a baptistry behind the screen. There's a picture of Joanna getting baptized at Impact. Bottom left corners. This is actually a baptism we did at 9 p.m. 4 years ago Tuesday or Thursday night at U of H. Had a couple of students. It was actually the first time we ever did a devotional in the the student center. And I'm only talking to like two people here who've been over there in those devotionals. But the first time we went over there to do sort of Bible teaching and even preaching in our little circle in a public setting, two students in our group that were visiting wanted to get baptized. So we drove over here, and Joseph and Carla met us over here too, and we baptized them. But the top right is my neighbor's swimming pool. Rachel's not here today, but some of you know Rachel. We live in the same cul-de-sac, and when we were doing a house church a couple years ago, I can't remember how long it was ago now, but we would baptize people in her pool. The place doesn't matter. It's not about that. It's not about the scenery. It's not about the shape of the pool. On the bottom right, you have a feeding trough. Had somebody donate one of those to the U of H ministry. We didn't have a pool. Well, there was a swimming pool, but you have to pay to get into it. It's not at the Religion Center. But it's not about the place. It's about your heart. It's about the faith that you're putting in Jesus and Him meeting you where you are. A river is a great place to get baptized. It's not about the place. It's about your step of faith and God meeting you there. The last metaphor I want to give you for baptism is that of a wedding. Baptism is a lot like a wedding in a couple of senses. One, you're cutting a covenant, and you're starting this relationship that is going to last a lifetime. And in our case with God, unlike, you know, our marriage as humans, He says in the afterlife, you won't be married. But our marriage to God never ends. Jesus is the bridegroom, and the church is His bride. When you get baptized, it is not just receiving, but you're also telling God something. You're saying, I want you. You're creating this vow and this partnership with Him. And so if you have been baptized, I want to encourage you this morning, because maybe you're on fire for God, and that's great. You can thank God for your baptism and what He did. But maybe things aren't great. Maybe you're struggling to believe that you're still forgiven. I know a lot of us, I think myself included, some of the worst things we ever did was after our baptism. What do you make of that? Are you going to get rebaptized? That's not a concept in Scripture. Baptism for the Christian is a one-time thing. You don't need to get baptized again because you messed up. So for the Christians in here this morning, I want to encourage you to think back on your baptism. Remember your baptism story. Where were you? What made you want to do it? Who was there? How did you feel when you were baptized? What were you saying to God? More so, what was God saying to you at your baptism? Here are at least a few of the things He was saying to you. He was saying, I love you. He was saying, I forgive you. He was saying, you're mine. He was saying, we are now one. Today, I want to encourage you to remember that and to go back to that. God does not break His promises. He knew when he sent Jesus and when you were baptized, when I was baptized, he knew you weren't going to get it perfect. He knew you were going to mess up. And all it takes is repentance of heart, asking the Lord for forgiveness, and you're right back fresh out of the water. One of the beautiful things about Christian conversion and starting the journey of discipleship is how God responds to sinners. Humble, repentant sinners who say yes to Jesus. He doesn't take off the belt and he's ready to give them lashes. Jesus took those on for you. He gives you a bath. He gives you a meal. A bath and a meal. That feels pretty good. In fact, in the early church, first couple hundred years, the earliest document we have outside the Bible about Christian tradition, it's called the Didache, which means the teaching. And we just see, it's historically interesting to see what they were doing. And, and other sources tell us as well that the early Christians were baptized and sometimes without clothing. And when they would come out, they would receive a robe, a white robe, and after baptism would receive the Lord's Supper for the first time, receive communion for the first time. So that's one of the reasons we have communion after sermon today, in case there is a baptism. But it just goes to show you how important baptism is. And so this morning, remember your baptism. Remember the vows that you made to God. Are you still living by those? Are you still committed to those? And if not, will you return to those and accept his love, accept his forgiveness? If it's your first time, you've never given your life to the Lord, we're ready to baptize you today. I looked in the baptistry this week to make sure we have towels, we have robes. There's even some new mirrors and hooks in there. It's nice, been renovated. Everything is ready. There's nothing that would hold you back from Christ today, but maybe a little bit of pride, maybe a little bit of fear. And I'm thinking at the end of the very end of the Bible, we hear a voice inviting you to the living waters, the healing waters, the water that heals the nations. And he says, to those that are thirsty, come and drink. Before we close and give the proper invitation and song, I want to read to you this hymn, poem that Martin Luther, the reformer in the 1500s, wrote about baptism. I'll read some of the verses, not all of them. He says, to Jordan came our Lord the Christ to do God's pleasure willing, and there was by St. John baptized, all righteousness fulfilling. There did he consecrate a bath to wash away transgression and quench the bitterness of death by his own blood and passion. He would a new life give us. So hear you all and well perceive what God doth call baptism. And what a Christian should believe, who error shuns and schism, that we should water use, the Lord declareth it his pleasure. Not simple water, but the word and spirit without measure. He is the true baptizer. So we simply invite you this morning to give your life to the Lord, to get baptized. We can baptize you in water. Jesus is the one who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. If that's what you need today to take that step for the first time, to give your life to Christ, you want to be buried with him and be raised to new life, or if you just need prayer, if you just said, man, I've been on the trail and I'm off and I could use a boost, I could use the love of my church family, you're all invited to come forward as we stand and sing.